Our next Bible reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, your word teaches that if you do not build the house, then we labor in vain. So we pray this day, Lord, that you would build this your spiritual house, this your spiritual kingdom, this your church. As your word is taught, would your spirit go in our midst to equip us for the ministry that you have put before us. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And as you do, you can keep your bulletins open there for our readings in Ephesians, or if you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of Ephesians. We will touch briefly on the bit of chapter 4 that comes before our sermon text this morning. Good morning and welcome. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Timothy. I'm a seminary student here in the city, and I am filling in on the pulpit with this series through Ephesians. Next week, actually, we have the Reverend Clifford Schwartz returning from Princeton. So he will be preaching in Ephesians at the end of chapter 4. And then we will also be celebrating the sacraments, so baptism and the Lord's Supper next week while he is with us. But this morning, Ephesians 4. You know, the one question that maybe everyone asks children is always, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I think you can generally categorize the main answers into three groups. Either the child will answer with some heroic profession, a firefighter, a policeman, maybe a doctor. Or they will respond with something that's just completely out of the blue, that they have no experience with whatsoever, but seems somehow admirable, like the garbage man. Or they will respond with exactly what their parents do. Now, I was not that way as a kid, and when I was asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or more specifically, in my case, do you want to be a pastor when you grow up? My answer was, no, because my dad was a pastor, and I did not want to do what my dad did. And now, look at how the tables have turned. In all seriousness, though, that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I think it's a question that actually grows up with us. It's not a question we leave behind when we grow up. Is it not basically the same question as this? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? What's your 10-year plan or your 20-year plan? Or maybe as you're older than that, what are your plans for retirement? In many ways, I think these are all the same question. You're looking to some future unexperienced horizon, and you're asking yourself, what is going to be my goal? What will a mature life look like at that stage of my life? And so maybe if you've asked yourself one of those questions, whether you're 15 or 65, then you have some idea for yourself of what a mature and developed life will be in the future. But I wonder this morning if those are questions that we've asked of ourselves as Christians. What type of Christian do you want to be when you grow up? Where do you see yourself in the faith in 5 years? Well, do you even know what growth in the Christian life looks like? Do you know what it means to be a mature Christian? And then have you measured yourself against that standard to see how much growth you have left to do? Well, this morning, that's the question I want us to answer. I want us to consider as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. And the basic message that Paul has is this: as we've been studying the church as God's fullness, we see here in Ephesians 4 that the church is the fullness of Christian growth. And by that I mean that mature Christians are vital and active members of the church in its corporate life together. And that this life together in the church, this is where Christians grow up. So in the same way that you might look at a 30-year-old man-child who is still playing video games in his parents' basement and say, yeah, he's not really grown up. Well, I think in the same way, a Christian living on the outskirts, on the periphery of the church, in the same way, isn't really grown up. Nevertheless, if you perhaps are feeling a bit boyish now as a Christian, well, by the end of my sermon today, I hope that we all have a sense of that in our lives, that we all have some growing up left to do. But I do want to encourage you with the thought that God is at work to mature you. That is, He is making you a full-grown, fully mature Christian. And He will bring that work to completion. But at the same time, there is a challenge for us. And that is that we do want to strive for that picture of maturity which Paul is painting for us here in Ephesians 4. That is, we have real work to do to grow in our Christian faith. I want to give you 5 characteristics then this morning. 5 characteristics of a mature Christian that will show us how the church is the fullness of Christian growth. First, a mature Christian is equipped to do ministry. Second, a mature Christian builds up others to maturity. Third, a mature Christian holds firmly to the truth. Fourth, a mature Christian grows up into Christ. And then fifth and finally, a mature Christian grows up from Christ. So let's begin with that first characteristic. A mature Christian is equipped to do ministry. Look with me at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Well, I think it's fitting that this Sunday we're celebrating Pentecost because our text really is a commentary. This is sort of accidentally or providentially, we could say. Our text is a commentary on the pouring out of Christ's gift, the Holy Spirit, over the church. So a bit of background as we're sort of diving into the middle of chapter 4 here. The beginning of chapter 4 is a major turning point in the book of Ephesians. It's where Paul transitions from a robust vision of theology to a robust vision of Christian practice. Life living out that theology. So in light of the theological truths of chapters 1 through 3, in chapters 4 through 6, then, Paul takes and he explains how we are to live out that theology. So he begins with unity. That is, if the gospel, as we've been studying the last couple weeks, if the gospel makes one person out of two, Jew and Gentile, now one reconciled body, well, then we're supposed to live as that one body in unity. But he also says that in our unity, well, we have some differences. And specifically, our differences are according to the different measures of Christ's gift given to us. And so immediately before our passage in Ephesians 4, Paul cites Psalm 68 to say that Christ ascended, and after he ascended, he gave gifts to men. So if we consider Pentecost, that's, well, exactly what we see in Acts 1 and 2. Jesus ascends in Acts 1, and then in Acts 2, he pours out his Spirit on the disciples in the upper room, and he gifts them for the ministry that he had appointed them. And those 12 men then became the 12 apostles, which is that first gift Paul tells us Christ has given the church in Ephesians 4:11. But with the apostles, he also then lists the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers as gifts that Jesus has given. That's not entirely clear. There's different ideas about who precisely these prophets and evangelists are. But I think it's clear from elsewhere, as we've already seen in Ephesians, from chapters 2 and 3, that the apostles and prophets, what makes them special is that they've received the mystery of the gospel. And thus they've laid the foundation of the church by the proclamation of that gospel message. And so it's clear that all of these officers, they share the common role of teaching the gospel to the church. But it's that last office that's the most relevant for us, the last gift, the shepherds and teachers. And yes, I think it's one office, not two. That is, it's the shepherd teacher, not the shepherds and the teachers. And this is what we would call, according to our Latin root, the pastors. Jesus gifts his church with pastors. Those who feed God's flock with his word, with his gospel, by teaching it. But then notice where the pastor's role ends and where the flock's role begins. The pastors equip the saints, but then it's the saints who do the work of ministry. That is, we need to break the mindset that I think is so prevalent in our world that somehow ministry is something for paid professionals to do. It's for trained pastors and not for lay people. And that we ordinary Christians, well, we're either incapable or we're let off the hook. Well, Paul says no. The pastors are there to equip you to then do the work. So once you've been equipped, well, it's on you to do that work. And what is that work of ministry then? Or we could also translate it the work of service. Well, Paul clarifies. He says also that it's building up the body of Christ. So the pastor puts the tools in your hands, but you're the one who has to build the house. You're the one who builds the body. And that's just precisely what we mean here when we say that at Christ Church, we strive for an every member ministry. That is, every member is involved in the work of ministry. And I think if I can encourage us as a church, and this is something that we do quite well. So if you're a member who's attended here regularly or you're not a member and you've been here for a long time, well then chances are you're very involved in many different ways. And I've been personally encouraged seeing the ways that various people have stepped in to fill different gaps over the last few months in this time of transition. That's been so encouraging, and it's such a testament to how well we've been equipped. But maybe you've been visiting here for a short or a long time, and you haven't taken that step yet to consider the ways that you have been equipped for the work of ministry here at Christ Church. Well, let me encourage you then to consider how you might build up Christ's body here. And maybe that's something that you really do want to do, but you don't know yet what that vision looks like, what it looks like to build up the body. Well, our second characteristic will clarify that a mature Christian builds up others to maturity. A mature Christian builds up others to maturity. Look at verse 13. What does it mean that the saints are equipped for the work of ministry? It means they are equipped, we've already said, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know the type of person, and if you're one of those people, don't take too much offense here. The people who they read tons and tons of self-help books, but they don't actually go and do the advice that's given to them in those books, and you just sort of wonder, well, how much help are all these books actually doing for you? That is, I'm sure you can learn a lot from self-help books, but if you never actually do what's in the book, well, you've missed the whole point of the book to begin with. Similarly, if you think that Christian maturity is just sort of about stuffing your head full of the Bible, well, you've gotten it sadly wrong. Our individualistic world might pull us in that direction, thinking that growing up as a Christian is just about our private devotional life, maybe that time of prayer and Bible reading every day. Well, those are great things, to be sure. But Paul's vision for Christian maturity here, it's not individualistic. It's corporate. That is, if you read and understand and practice the Bible, well, it's going to result in a life that's thoroughly embedded with other people in the church. We see that because when is our work of ministry done? When have we finished building what we've been building towards? Well, Paul says it's until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, until all of us, all whom God has chosen, in all times, in all places to be in the church, until all of us are united in the one body of the church by faith, and until we all have a robust knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. That's corporate maturity. Something that is not reached by one single person, but by the whole one body of the church. And notice that Paul also then explains this same unity as mature manhood and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, if we, church, are one body, then our goal is to get it to maturity, not just ourselves. I remember as a kid we had a sort of family measuring stick. And as we grew up, periodically, I don't remember if it was a set time every year or maybe on our birthdays, we would go to that measuring stick and we would mark our heights on it. Well, maybe you do that as a family or you have a similar experience. Well, eventually as you're growing up, you reach a point where you actually don't get any taller. That line does not move up any further. You have become as tall as you ever will become. You have reached your maturity, and you've reached then the full measure of your stature. So that's what Paul is referring to here when he says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's the final height that Jesus is. So if I can put it this way, our ministry isn't done until the church is as tall as Jesus, until it has no more growth to do. He is the standard of what maturity looks like as a Christian. He's what it looks like for the church to be fully grown. And I want you to grasp how impossibly high of a standard that should be. You know, when Jesus says at the end of Matthew 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and you hear that and you just think, there's no way. There's no way he could ever mean that, because I could never have that level of perfection. Well, that's how we should feel when Paul says that we build up the body until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It should feel like that same impossibly high standard, but made even more impossible because now it's not just you be perfect, it's you be perfect and also get everybody else to that point around you as well. So if you're sort of sitting back in your Christian life right now, thinking to yourself, I'm pretty mature. I think I've made it. Well, I think it's time to reevaluate. Don't just look within you. Look around you. Your maturity as a Christian will show itself in how committed you are, not just to your own progress, but your concern for everyone else to also progress in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So look for people. Look for people who need faith. Look for people to evangelize. Look around you this morning and look for people to disciple. Look for people who you can help mature. And then if the full height of Jesus is Paul's positive vision of what Christian maturity looks like, well, then he also explains the negative, or what Christian immaturity looks like, in verse 14. He says, the goal of all of this is so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So our third characteristic is that a mature Christian holds fast to the truth. So Paul uses two metaphors here to show what Christian immaturity looks like, and thus what it is that we're aiming to eliminate in the body by doing the work of ministry, by building up the body of Christ. The first metaphor, that we may no longer be children, really just follows along with what he has just said about attaining the full measure of Christ's stature. So if Jesus is what a full-grown adult Christian looks like, then we don't want to stand next to him and have someone think that we look like a child in comparison. But the other metaphor that Paul gives us puts it in a slightly different light. Just like we don't want to be children in the faith, he says we don't want to be a storm-tossed ship, a vessel out on the sea that's rocked back and forth with every passing wind, and every stray gust of breeze drives it about wherever the wind may have it. That's a ship that's lost control of itself. It has no control. But then what are the winds and the waves for us? Well, Paul calls them every doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Those are three ways to speak about human corruptions of the truth. But one thing we know about the early church is that it was plagued with false teachers. And when Paul is writing this letter around the early 60s AD, the false teaching that Paul was really fighting against was considered, we could call it the sect of the Judaizers. And what these Judaizers sought was they demanded that Christians, Jews and Gentiles, were bound by the Mosaic Law, just as the people of Israel had been. And the problem with that teaching is that it directly contradicts the mystery of Christ, the gospel. Because in chapter 2, Paul says that the gospel unites Jew and Gentile precisely through the removal of that law. And so this crafty, cunning, deceitful human doctrine, what was wrong with it is that it stood opposed to the gospel of God's grace. Because the gospel is, after all, that even when we were separated from God by our sin, that is, by this disobedient rebellion against him and the rejection of all his goodness, even then, when we really deserved condemnation and death, nevertheless, because of God's mercy and because of his love, God sent his Son, Jesus, the Son of God, to die on the cross for our sins, not for his own, because he was, after all, perfect, as his heavenly Father was perfect. And so not because we were righteous, but because of his love. And so now when we turn back to God in faith, when we know that Jesus is just this Son of God, well, then we receive his forgiveness. We receive new life, a life of obedient, heartfelt obedience to the Father. And the promise of an eternity with God, again, not because of anything that we've done, not by works that we've accomplished, but simply because of God's grace towards us. So I doubt that the teaching of the Judaizers has captivated you. I doubt that you think we should live by the Mosaic Law in all its details. But I wonder if in other areas you might still be a child in the faith. Is your mind sort of going back and forth, now trusting that God has been gracious, now doubting it, believing that you have to earn his favor? You're tossed back and forth like a ship in stormy seas because the deceitful doctrines of crafty people still appeal to you. So like a kid who can't keep his attention set on one thing but is jumping around from activity to activity, now here, now there, because maybe this is what I have to do to earn God's favor. Maybe God will notice me if I do this. Or maybe this is what will get me into heaven. Or maybe I haven't done enough of this. Stop. Grow up. You know what the truth is. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So be mature by holding to this, like an adult who can sit still, like a ship anchored against the wind and waves, like a building set on a solid foundation. Know that your good deeds will never get you a place in the kingdom of God. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel, that it's God's grace that will. And our fourth characteristic then, a mature Christian grows up into Christ. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul gives us the method and the goal of corporate Christian maturity. I start with the goal. Nothing less than total Christ-likeness. See, just because our salvation isn't a result of works doesn't mean then that works aren't the result of our salvation. We are to continue what I've quoted already from chapter 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that means we can and we should strive in every way to be perfect, to be totally like Christ. Maybe when you were a kid, you had a hero that you really looked up to, someone you admired and you wanted to be like, a parent, a teacher, an athlete, maybe some famous historical figure. And you probably didn't want to be like them because you wanted to be noticed by them. Right? Especially if your hero was a historical figure who was already dead, there's no way they would notice you by you trying to emulate them. But you were so enamored with your hero that you couldn't help but imitate and emulate that person. Well, Christian, you are not too old to have such a hero. Jesus Christ is like that childhood hero that wholly absorbs our idea of what we want to be like. And where every earthly hero, the closer you look, will show cracks and flaws, well, Jesus just shows more to imitate, more to emulate. We want to grow up to be like him in every way, Paul says. But having that goal and getting there are two different things. So Paul also explains the method of our maturation. And it only takes five English words: speaking the truth in love. It's the exact opposite of the false teaching we saw in verse 14. Whereas the false teachers are deceitful, they're liars, we speak the truth. They do it out of craftiness and cunning. We do it out of love. So if the false teachers hold to a doctrine of salvation by works, the truth that we will be speaking is instead that we're saved by grace. And consider just how much weight Paul puts on just those few words. The whole goal of our Christian growth, to be totally like Christ, how do we get there? Well, it's easy. Well, just lovingly speak the truth of the gospel to one another. If only I had known that sooner. It's not about programs or policies. It's a simple proclamation. And it's one that we need to hear over and over again, even when we already believe it. Tim Keller has a great line in his magnum opus on church ministry. And apologies if you've heard me talk about this before, but it's in a book called Center Church. And he says there that the gospel isn't just the ABCs of the Christian life. That is, it's not some basic doctrine that you memorize and then you sort of move past it because there are more complex things to learn, like words and sentences and paragraphs and essays. And those are the things that will really make you a mature Christian. He says the gospel isn't like that. The gospel, instead of the ABCs of the Christian life, he says it's the A through Z of the Christian life. It's not only where we begin, it's also where we end, and it's everything in between as well. You'll never graduate from the gospel, because you'll never graduate from Christ. And that takes us then into our last characteristic. A mature Christian grows up from Christ. Verse 15, we just saw, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's a horribly complicated line. Notice it begins, though, with that phrase, from whom. It's from the head, from Christ. And so all the growth that Paul is talking about in this line, it comes where? From him. But then notice he also says, the whole body, and then you can skip all over all of this language of joining, the whole body makes the body grow. The whole body makes the body grow. It's oddly circular. Well, then he also says it builds itself up in love. So all the growth is from Christ, yes, but all the growth is also organic. It's natural and native to the body. It's not something impressed or imposed on it from the outside. That is, we're growing ourselves up with a growth that is entirely from Christ. And so because we are one with Christ through his Spirit in us, the growth is at the one and same time from him and through us. So don't hear this sermon and think that there's something magical about joining and serving in some earthly institution of the church. Like serving here in some particular congregation is a thing that will really make the difference in your spiritual life. Like some mechanistic process. No, the church is not the fullness of Christian growth because of what it is, but because of what its head is, because of where the growth comes from. And so see how complex and mysterious this is, right? It's from the head that the body builds itself up. Christ is at work in you to build you up so that you build up others because Christ is at work in them. All the growth from Christ, but also all us building each other up, the body building itself up. So if you're maybe exhausted by the service that you do here, well, there's a great reminder for us that all the growth actually comes from Christ. It's not really our work and effort that will make a difference. It's the power of the Spirit at work in us and in others around us. But then if you're not serving, there's also a challenge, because at the same time, the growth comes through us. It's through the body building itself up. And all this works together because Christ has gifted us differently. That is, we're the different joints, he says, as Paul says here, the different joints that all join and hold the body together. All these different parts that work properly together to make the body grow. It's a growth. That means that Mark is up here leading. It means that Obed sets up the building. Clara makes the bulletins. Abina prays. Ashley and Sue are teaching Sunday school. And Kate and Joanna are in the nursery. Ryan is in the back running the sound booth. And Mike read our passage this morning from John's Gospel. Danny and Sylvana greeted you as you came in. Delilah is bringing refreshments and decorations. It's all our community group leaders. It's all the volunteers for VBS. It's meeting up over coffee to read the Bible or to just chat about life and your growth in faith. It's inviting a coworker to read scripture with you or inviting them to join a church service. That is, it's you, it's me, it's every single one of us taking all of those opportunities and so many more. To do what? Well, simply to present by our actions and proclaim by our words that God has been gracious through his Son Jesus. To one another and to the world still wounded by sin. That's what Christian maturity looks like. It just looks like the church growing up together in grace as the gospel goes out, because we've all been gifted to do the work of ministry. So if I can close with those questions from the beginning, what do you want to be when you grow up? And how do you plan to get there? What is your 5-year plan? Well, if you have Paul's vision for Christian maturity, I hope you see just how vital the church is to answering those questions. Because in so many ways, Paul shows us in Ephesians 4 that our life together in the gospel is where we find Christian maturity. The church is the fullness of Christian growth. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that you've given us for service. Would you open our eyes to see the brother and the sister who could use our speaking of the truth in love to them? Would you open our eyes to see the world around us that needs to hear this gospel of grace and send us? Lord, remind us that you are at work. And that doesn't let us off the hook. In fact, it invites us in to build up your body. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.